A previously recorded Matt Slick Show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
That's right, everybody. Here's Matt Slick. I am Matt Slick, and I'm kind of slick. Hey, if you want to give me a call, we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. I hope you're a newbie listening. This is a Christian apologetic show. Don't pull any punches. Tell the truth about the Word of God and defend the faith against all things that don't agree with the Word of God, which amounts to a whole bunch of stuff. And not just my interpretation. I give scriptures, give references, check it out for yourself. And sometimes I present things in a slightly different light than a lot of groups and denominations do. And the pleasure of that is to be annoying. No, I mean that kind of fun, you know, tongue-in-cheek there. But people like, they like it that I challenge them. And so I'm grateful that they accept those challenges and want to face the truth of the Word of God. If you are interested in calling, three open lines, 877-207-2276. If you want to know your theology, biblical theology, of how to do apologetics better, that is the defense of the Christian faith, if you want to know how to think critically, think better, well, we have some schools online, and all you got to do is go to carm.org, carm.org, and on the right-hand side of any page, you'll see that column, and then there's a laptop, and that's a school link, and you can check them out. And we charge for them, so you can see the rates there. But if you can't afford them and you want them, all you got to do is just email us and say you can't afford them and you want them, and we give them to you for free. We do use them, however, to keep the lights on and things like that. So they're very helpful for us for that. And to help maintain the payment for the missionaries and all the other stuff that we got to do. So just giving you a heads up on that. Why don't we just jump on the phones and let's get to Abraham, or I guess for North Carolina. Welcome, you're on the air.
Hi, Matt.
Hi.
Hi.
Hey, welcome. You're on. So what do you got?
Hello?
Yes.
I have a friend who's a Jehovah Witness, and mm-hmm. I shared the gospel with her, and she didn't answer my questions, and she didn't know much about what she believed. Now, she invited one of her friends, she said, mm-hmm. who knows more than her.
Yes.
And I'm about to see them, and I just wondering if you have some tips how I can approach them, please.
Do you have a pencil and paper? I can give you some articles that I would recommend you read on my website that would be very helpful if you are interested.
Sure.
And then I'll go over some stuff, too. What you want to do is go look at the... It's a long article, but you'll have to read the first few paragraphs to understand what's going on. But it's on... call upon the name of the Lord. That phrase, call upon the name of the Lord, type it into the CARM search engine and look up the article about that, because it will show the JW something that they can't answer. And you'll be able to present it, okay? Because the basic argument is that the phrase, call upon the name of Jehovah in the Old Testament, is always a reference to God Almighty. And it means prayer, worship, and adoration. Well, the phrase was translated into the Greek by the Jews in what's called the Septuagint. That's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. They did that around 200 BC, 250 BC or so. And they translated that phrase, call upon the name of Jehovah, into the phrase, call upon the name of the Lord. And that phrase, call upon the name of the Lord, in Greek, is applied to Jesus in 1 Corinthians 1:2. Why would Paul the Apostle use a phrase designating worship and adoration to the true and living God? Why would he apply it to Christ?
What was the verse again? 1 Corinthians?
1 Corinthians 1:2. But you need to go to the article. You need to go to the article called, dealing with... Just look up call upon the name of the Lord, and you'll find that, okay?
Okay.
Another one you want to do is look up the plurality study. The plurality study. And it's a study that I've been using for about 40 years. And you'll find a lot of verses in the Old Testament where God is seen. And if you're a Jehovah's Witness, whenever they see God in the Old Testament, it has to be the Father, never the Son. And so I show them verses in the Old Testament, lots of them, but in particular, Exodus 6, verses 2 and 3, where it says, and God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am Jehovah, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. Well, that's, I ask them, who were they seeing? And they have to say God Almighty, because it says God was appearing. And it says, my name is Jehovah. So it that's it. It's God. You take them to John 6:46, where Jesus says, no man's ever seen the Father at any time. So if they were not seeing the Father in the Old Testament, but they were seeing God Almighty, who is God Almighty who's not God the Father? That's a question. They won't be able to answer it. And so that's there's more to that, but that's in the study, plurality study. And then I would do this. I'd write down these verses.
Okay.
With a question. Ask them to tell you what the gospel is. Ask them to tell you, say, what is the gospel? All right?
Okay.
Just say, well, please tell me what the gospel that you know, the gospel message that saves us from our sins. Okay? Ask them that question. You know, depending on when you want to do this, you can do it sooner or later.
Okay.
And be very careful because you don't want them to run out the door. And say, okay. So what they're going to tell us, I think it's from Watchtower Magazine, 1983, page 12, February. Yeah, I'm trying to remember it. At any rate, they say that in order to be saved, you have to keep commandments. And, of course, that's false. So yeah. Ask them what the gospel is. Just ask them what the gospel is. And they're going to get it wrong. All right? Then you go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and which also you stand. In fact, I'm going to read the rest of this, but I'm going to challenge all the listeners. What is the gospel message that saves us from our sins? Without looking it up, without asking your neighbor, your friend, what is the gospel, okay, that saves you from your sins? What is it? People say different things. Now, back to the J-Dub stuff, when you get the answer from them, you know, it's the truth of what Jesus' sacrifice was on the cross, or on the torture stake. And does that forgive us of our sins? You ask them, does that forgive us? Well, you've got to keep commandments. You've got to do stuff like that. Okay? So they're always going to add works to salvation. Okay, now. And now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Jesus Christ, or that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So the gospel that saves us is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You with me?
Yep.
Now they're going to get it wrong. And if anybody did get it wrong out there, listen to this. This is 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. Now, the Mormons are going to say, well, the gospel is the laws and the ordinances of the Mormon church. The J-Dubs are going to say it's the, they might go to Jesus on the torture stake and following God's truth, the discreet slave, faithful and discreet slave organization of the Jehovah's Witnesses. This is what 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4 says. And if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, so what you're doing is you're saying, what's the gospel? They get it wrong, and then you're showing them why they get it wrong. Because they're perishing. Okay? Make sense? Are you there? Did I lose you? I didn't. Hello?
Hello?
Yes, okay. So did you hear all that?
Yes, I did. So, Colossians chapter 1, verse
15.
They bring that along.
Mm-hmm. He's the firstborn of all creation?
The first created.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And what you do is you go to a CARM, okay?
Okay.
See, this website that I've done, you understand why I wrote it. And I got helpers now, but I wrote it because, you know, I've been doing apologetics for years and years, and people, Christians, did not know how to answer questions. Now, I'm not saying I'm smarter than everybody else and all. I'm not saying that. It's just that, you know, it's just what God called me to do. So I wrote the site to answer questions and to give Christians means of being able to answer stuff that's a problem. So what you do is you go to CARM and look up the word firstborn. And it'll take you to an article, Colossians 1:15, firstborn of all creation. I analyze what the Jehovah's Witnesses say in the text, and then I show how the term firstborn is a title of preeminence that is transferable. In Genesis 41, 51 through 52, Ephraim and Manasseh, and they switch who's called the firstborn. Firstborn does not mean first created, because firstborn is prototokos, and first created is prototiktas. It does not mean first created thing. It's a transferable title, and that's how you can answer them. The information's on CARM. Okay?
Gotcha. Okay. Great. Thank you so much.
You're welcome so much. So call back later and let us know how it went, okay?
Sure will.
And also,
thanks, Matt.
If they invite you to go to their Kingdom Hall, go.
Okay.
Go. And don't witness to them too much there. You just go and listen and learn. It'll help you a great deal to know what you're up against, because they're watchtowerites. They believe whatever the watchtower tells them to think and do, and you'll see how that works. If you go there, you won't get J.W. cooties. You know, you'll be okay. But and get books, New World Translation. Get the, we call it the Purple People Eater, the early interlinear stuff. That's there. Anyway, I've been doing it for years, so there's a lot of stuff. But that'll help you. Okay.
Okay.
All right, man. There you go.
Okay. Thanks, man. God bless.
All right. Brother. God bless. All right. If you want to call. Three open lines, 877-207-2276. Thomas from Seattle, Washington. Thomas, you're on here. Hey.
Yes, I just want to know, because of this coil of fire going around, sounds like to me, is this the last days? Because it sounds like because of the coil of fire, because of the, it sounds like it's the last days.
So. Yes, we are in the last days. It says, for example, in Acts chapter 2, a lot of people don't get this. You know, this is Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, and people are speaking in tongues. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel, and it shall be in the last days. God says that I'll pour forth my spirit on all mankind. It's been the last days for 2,000 years. So when people say it's the last days, yes, it is the last days, because the fulfillment of that out of Joel was there in Pentecost. God's time frame is different than ours. Now, what you're really asking is it really towards the end of the last days? That's what you really want to know. And the answer is, yeah, I think so. I know a lot of stuff I've not talked about over the radio. And for years, I've been gathering information, and I'm not real optimistic about our future. Okay? I'm not. Hold on. After the break, we'll talk a little bit more about this and about what the signs of the end times really are. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get back on the air to Thomas from Seattle. Wow. How you doing, buddy?
Okay.
All right.
So I just want to know, so mm-hmm. How we know this is the end times? How we know that?
By going to Scripture.
Scripture?
So let me, I've done this before many times on the radio, because I've got an article on CARM called Signs of the End Times. And let me just read through some of the things that it says. This is not even a complete list, but there'll be the presence of false Christs and false prophets. Now, that's true. We have false messiahs who are alive today and false prophets. Mormonism, you know, Joseph Smith. We have the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. And we have the false doctrine and the false gospels out of Catholicism. And we have a lot of things that are happening within the church as well, with a lot of false prophets in the Protestant denominations. There's also going to be war, and there's going to be persecution of the faithful. Now, this is occurring, and it will continue to occur. That's going to increase. There's going to be an apostasy. Now, this is important because out of 2 Thessalonians 2, the apostasy must come first before the Antichrist is revealed. The apostasy means the falling away of the truth. And, you know, when I say things like this, I'm always wary because I have a radio platform, and I'll say that the Christian church at large is moving apostate. Am I correct? Well, the thing is, I know my theology very, very, very well. I've been debating it, teaching it for 40 years. Doesn't mean I'm right about everything, but I know what the basics of the Christian faith are. I know more advanced Christian theological perspectives. And I know that the majority of Christians don't know the basics of the Christian faith. And I know also that the reason they don't know the basics of the Christian faith is because the pastors and teachers are not teaching them. They're doing something else besides teaching them what needs to be taught in order for them to grow and mature in the faith and become warriors for Christ instead of, diaperinians. And this is a real concern for me. And so, on one hand, I know stuff so well, I look, am I being too judgmental? Or am I observing it correctly? And this is something I always wrestle with. But nevertheless, when I see the issue of apostasy, Matthew 24:10, 1 Timothy 4:1, where it talks about things like this, it talks about the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter days, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, some of these things that are falling away from the faith, or these false doctrines and doctrines of demons, are things that are being taught by Kenneth Copeland, even. Seriously, and Joel Osteen. And when I say this to people, they think I'm crazy. But they don't understand what the Bible really says. They don't have the precision of the understanding of the Word of God to know that this is serious stuff. And so, when I say this to people, I often get negative responses. And mostly because I believe that Christians don't know what the truth of God's Word is in the let's just say the deeper, more specific areas. And so it's a concern I have, and I'm going back and forth about to what level of apostasy the Christian church is undergoing. The Roman Catholic Church is apostate. It's already fallen away. It is not Christian. The official doctrines of Roman Catholicism are Antichrist. Regarding salvation, regarding Mary, it's as bad. That doesn't mean there aren't Christians within the Catholic Church, but, you know, we have within Christian Protestantism, we have many false teachers who are teaching all kinds of stuff. In fact, if I want to get my blood pressure up, all I have to do is sit on Sunday morning and watch TV religious stations. And, anointed oil, you know, for $19.95, send it in because I blessed it. And you'll be able to heal this. Or take these drops of water from this pouch that we prayed over and personally I have touched. And if you did a few drops in your tongue on a daily basis, you will find this charlatan idiocy that people buy into. These people are apostates, servants of the devil, who are abusing the place of what they have in the truth. So this is a big deal. There's going to be an increase in lawlessness, and love will grow cold. We see lawlessness increasing all over the world, and now it's increasing more and more in America, and it's going to get worse. There's earthquakes, famine, plagues, an increase in selfishness. There'll be lovers of self and money and pleasure. They'll be arrogant, disobedient, ungrateful, unholy, haters of what is good. They'll be conceited? What is that? Conceited, appearing godly but are not. Now, haters of what is good. What's happening in America is if you're a Christian and you stand against homosexuality, pedophilia, pornography, then you're a bigot. You're narrow-minded. Uh-oh. They're haters of good. And they want to persecute those who are good and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the issue of mocking of Christ. which is prophesied in Jude 17 and 19, 2 Peter 3, 3 through 4, where we have the mocking of God. Where is God? What is he? You know, is he going to, hey, come on back, you know, do this and do that. I've heard some horrible things. They use God's name in vain constantly. Wow. And even Christians use God's name in vain.
Yeah, so I tell people, I wanted to pray to God that get rid of this coronavirus or...
The coronavirus, we have pandemics. We've had lots of pandemics. The thing to do is not cause all the sheeple to wear masks. The studies are finding it really doesn't help. Do what Sweden did. They wore masks. They did some stuff, but they washed their hands, and they kept the businesses open, and they didn't have any problems. So this, I suspect that the coronavirus thing is being used in a nefarious fashion, because there's false positives. We found out, if you do research, you can find out there's false positives. If you've received a vaccine in the past 5 years, you can get a false positive for corona. There are people who die in auto accidents that are being designated as coronavirus deaths. The numbers are being inflated.
Oh, I know that.
Yeah, and also hospitals have a monetary reason for promoting or reporting extra coronavirus deaths. They get more money from the government and things like this. It's stuff we've been... It's like, what's going on? And now all of a sudden,
so
everybody just puts a mask on. What?
So how are you going to tell... How are you going to know it's not from coronavirus? How are they going to know it's not... They died from other things than coronavirus?
Well, I don't know. But I'm just... All you got to do is go on the web and start searching. And, you know, it's hard to get through between the truth and the error. And why is it that the left, for example, will shut down churches so that the spread of the coronavirus doesn't occur, but yet they allow gangs and Antifa members and BLM members to go into towns en masse and protest, cause problems, mayhem, and nothing's done about that? The hypocrisy of the left is incredible.
You know, it's happening up here too in Seattle that they're protesting against the police officers. And
I know a cop. I know two cops. One, I know an LA cop, and he tells me some of the things that are going on. This is what I look at. I look at stuff like this. The coronavirus thing, everybody's wearing masks. It bothers me that everybody just so quickly just buys into it. And I'm not saying don't wear a mask, but it just bothers me. You know, has anybody checked? Anybody checked? There are doctors on the web who are saying that, no, these things aren't like that. Why is it that the left is allowing riots to occur all the time and they don't stop it, and yet they'll shut down churches? What's going on? What fits this? This is the concern that I have. Hey, buddy, we've got a break. We're moving on, okay? We'll talk to you later, man. Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, two open lines, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get to Eugene. Eugene, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, appreciate everything you've done for me through the emails. The earth out of water. And the last caller, I like your response, because I believe that we're in the last days. I think we're, a lot of us Christians are in a pot of boiling water, like the frog, and don't even know it.
Yeah.
My question is that in Genesis 6, fallen angels impregnate women. Sons of God were taking women called daughters of men for sexual relationship. Now, I know Jesus said that angels neither marry or nor given into marriage, but we become like them. So I think that the sons of God was from the line of Seth. Seth. And women, these beautiful women, came from the line of Cain. I may be mistaken on that, but that's my...
That's one of the theories. Let me kind of help you out a little bit on that. The line of Seth idea did not come into existence until the 1500s, when the Nephilim issue, the half-breeds, fallen angel thing, became ridiculed. So the Jews always taught the Nephilim were the offspring of the fallen angels and women. and the Christian church always taught it too, up till the 1500s. So the issue is, what are the Nephilim? Well, if you go to, and I'll do this right now, if you were to go to Genesis chapter 6, and I'll show you some a couple things that are interesting, is Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, excuse me, I don't know why I said 6. No, it's actually, too many things in my head. 6, 9. Yeah, sorry about that. Genesis 6, 9. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Now, it says blameless in his time, but what it actually says there is perfect or pure in his generations. So, because of that, some people think that it is talking about his genealogy. So when we look at this issue, if it's the Nephilim or the half-breeds, then what was going on? What was the reason for it? Well, one of the theories that's attached to this is that the enemy of the gospel was trying to corrupt mankind to stop the arrival of the Messiah. And so the flood was there to wipe out all the evil, the half-breeds, as well as the bad people that were there intermixed. This is one of the theories. Along with this theory is the idea that those Nephilim who died, the spirits left their bodies and are what we call demons. I'm not saying this is true. I'm just saying these are some of the theories. And so the demons always want to inhabit human bodies. So some theologians think that that may be the case, that they're the released Nephilim spirit things, and they want to inhabit bodies. We don't know. I'm just giving you some of the information. But what's interesting is Genesis 6:9 does seem to imply that the genealogy of Noah was pure. And that lends some credence to the idea of the Nephilim being half-breeds. And then when you go to Daniel chapter 2, verse 43, you'll read in Daniel chapter 2, which is prophetic, and it has the statue, gold down to clay in the feet, head of the gold and down to the clay in the feet. And the mixture of the iron and clay at the feet, most theologians who study eschatology affirm that this is dealing with the end times and pretty much where we are now. This is what it says in Daniel 2:43, and in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men. What's interesting about that, it says they will combine with one another in the seed of men. Some commentators look at this construction in the Hebrew, and the they, that doesn't seem to be able to be people, because they seem to be different. They will combine with one another in the seed of men. Well, what's going on there? Or it could be with the seed of men. But the seed of men, you know, it's people. It's a group. And so they is somebody other than that. So this is why you look at this, you go, what's going on? Then you go here, Matthew 24, 37, as for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For in those days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, given in marriage till the day that Noah entered the ark. The flood came and took them all away. Luke 17 says the flood came and destroyed them all. It's the wicked who were taken in this context. It's not the good. You know, two men in the field, one is taken, one is left. It's the wicked in this context who were taken. So, we don't know exactly what's going on, but it seems to, the Bible seems to support the idea that the Nephilim were the half-breeds, and that this may continue on towards the end time.
Okay. Yeah, well, that's the thing. When I read within the passage of 6:1, the sons of God saw that the daughters of them were beautiful. They took wives for themselves.
Right.
Kind of hard.
Yeah, it is. But this, I'm just telling you what the history of what's going on. I actually did an article on the sons of God on CARM, and you can look it up. And it went through every instance of it. And it occurs 10 times, at least in the NESB. And in Genesis 6:2, which you just quoted, Genesis 6:4, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men. In Job 1:6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Those are angels. in Job 2:1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. That's angels again. Job 38:7, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Those are angels. Matthew 5:9, however, when it's used in the New Testament, the term sons of God refers to people. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And that's Matthew 5:9 and Luke 20:36. Because they are like angels, for they cannot die anymore because they're like angels, and they're sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. So those are people. And so what I did when I studied, I went, wow, the term in the Old Testament refers to angels, and the New Testament refers to people, which is an interesting switch. And in the Old Testament, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 instances. And 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 in the New. That's just in the NESB. I need to do one in the Hebrew and in the Greek. It takes more study time and working of
linguistics. What about
the King James? Linguistics. The King James, let's see. If I were to go to, let's see, I'll do this. I'll just do this really quickly. We've got so many callers waiting. We've got to get going for this. But this is worth discussing. But anyway, sons of God, and the King James occurs 6 times. So, it talks in John, and then in the English, the term son or sons of God. I have to go out and find out what it means. Anyway, there's different issues. So this is a tough one. This is a very difficult one. Okay, it's a very difficult issue. So I'm just giving you what some of the people have said about it. And you need to study and make up your own mind about it. Okay? All right, buddy?
Yeah, thank you, Matt.
All right, man, you're welcome. All right, God bless. Let's get to, that would be Adam from North Carolina. Adam, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, thanks for having me.
Sure.
I guess, the biggest thing is you made a claim just a moment ago, and it kind of goes to what I'm calling about. You were talking about there's research saying masks aren't effective, but I'm looking at a recent article here, Effectiveness of Cloth Masks for Protection Against Severe Acute Respiratory Syndrome, Coronavirus 2, published by Abrar A. I can't say last names, Holly Seal, C. Rana McKentry, University of North South Wales.
Okay, gotcha.
Yeah, no, and but says, in the conclusion of the article, they say that cloth masks are less effective. So they suggest that healthcare workers wear, of course, such as like the N95, which 95 right. stands for protects at most, or at least I should say, against 95% of particles. So you said you had sources, and I've got a source here.
Yeah.
Because the reason
Let me jump in. Okay. I think it's good to wear masks. I have no problem with that. There's also studies that show that some of the N95 stuff isn't doing the job it's supposed to be doing.
I don't know if you found, cite these studies?
No, off the top of my head, no. Because
well,
I'm too busy.
Well, where will you cite them? No, I'd really like to see these studies. Okay.
Hold on.
No, but I just, I don't want us to
tell you what. Okay, tell you what, Jay, we'll see you later, bye. When I say hold on my own radio show, it means hold on. Why? Because it's my own radio show. Don't tell me no. And we're not going to have a discussion. We would have continued to have a discussion if the guy had been polite. So what I tell people is do the research. There are videos out there. There are things on both sides. You have to do the research and see. I would prefer to have an N95. I'd prefer to have an N97, which is even better. There are studies that show both things, and some of the doctors are saying different sides. Which is correct? That's all I'm asking. And did you also know that in the studies that children and infants rarely ever get infected with it? Why is that? I don't know. So these are some of the things I'm finding out, but I don't hear the news media talk about it in some other areas as well. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
To the show. Let's get on the air with Gavin from Ohio. Gavin, welcome. You're on the way. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How's it going? Can you hear me okay?
Yeah, I hear you fine. Sound a little bit distant, but yeah, I hear you.
Okay, let me change this. Okay, is this better?
Yeah. Go ahead.
Okay. Hey, I have a couple quick questions for you.
Sure.
One of which I hear you say all the time that you export stuff from Lagos into Excel, mm-hmm. and I don't see that option. Do you export it to Word first and then copy and paste it into Excel?
No, what I'll do is a search, for example, and then I'm doing it right now. On the upper right-hand corner of the area has three dots. You click on that, and it says Print Export. Click on that, and then it'll say on the right-hand side, Microsoft Excel.
Okay. Yeah, I've never seen that before.
Yeah, so you know where it says, what you do is do a search, for example, in something, and then you'll get a bunch of results. It's not just in scripture reference. I don't know if you can do that. I never have tried over there because I have a different way of doing things. But in fact, look up in any window, any pane, on the right-hand side in the upper right-hand corner of those panes are those three dots. You click on that, and then it shows Print to Export, which is Control-P. So if you're in there and you hit Control-P, then it comes up with the Print Export option, and there you go. Okay.
Okay, yeah, I'll check that out. And then the other thing is, I listen to your show usually like on the Apple podcast thing, and so I'm usually behind. So I was listening to a podcast the other day where you're kind of going back and forth with a guy that didn't believe that Jesus was still the God-man, like basically wasn't a man anymore. And I was wondering, the verse in Colossians where it talks about how the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form.
Right.
At some point I realized, whoa, it's saying dwells, present tense. Could that verse be used?
Yes. So one of the verses I do use is present tense, that, and also 1 Timothy 2:5, for there's one mediator between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus. How could he be a mediator if he's not a man? Because it says the man, Christ Jesus. So if someone were to deny that Jesus Christ is a man right now, then what they're doing is denying what the scriptures clearly teach. Plus, Jesus was raised in a physical body, a glorified, resurrected body, which is what we're going to be raised in. 1 Corinthians 15:35 through 45 talks about this. So this is what the issue is. And so he's a man right now. But yeah.
Yeah. Okay. All right, that's all I got.
Okay, man. All right, God bless.
All right, thanks very much. Yeah.
Okay. Hey, let's get on the phones with Matt from Texas. Matt, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. Thank you for taking my call. I just wanted to add to the discussion on the coronavirus thing. It's absolutely mind-boggling, the hypocrisy of the left. I don't know if you were aware, but the governor of Pennsylvania, he was, like, criticized for being really strict on the regulations and lockdown and everything. And a couple months ago, he was actually in the streets protesting with everybody. But yet, he's, like, getting all strict. Oh, we need to be safe. We need a social distance. And we need to shut everything down. And then, as you know, a lot of places that still had abortion clinics running when they're saying... Mm-hmm. Non-essential operations aren't permitted, and all these things is just—it's mind-boggling. But yeah, I just
in D.C. they passed resolution whatever that the politicians don't have to wear the masks at least around what they're doing, but everybody else does. This is a bad sign. So the left has said the essentials that we need to have are liquor stores, casinos, abortion clinics. The non-essentials are things like churches and schools where children go to. And the churches are increasingly becoming attacked, and it's not the main media is not talking about it at all. So you can gather to read Bible. You can't gather to read Bibles, but you can gather to burn them. And what about the left is releasing prisoners? Why? Because they don't want them to get COVID. Prisoners, some of these are really bad. And what was it? I just read an article yesterday where a guy had assaulted police officers, was violent, and had been arrested a couple times before, and he was in jail. They let him go. They said, oh, you can go. And they put these guys back on the streets. When I hear stuff like this, I read stuff like this, it's really disturbing. What is in the mindset of people that they want to do what is bad? Why would they say liquor stores are okay, casinos are okay, abortion clinics are okay, but you can't have schools open, and you can't have churches open? And if you
I saw a video of Cy Tim Brooding Kate when somebody was out in front of an abortion clinic sharing the gospel, and a police officer came by and was basically telling them, "You're considered non-essential, so you're not allowed to be out here." And they're like, well, why aren't you shutting this abortion clinic down? And he's just, he didn't know what to say, I guess. I don't know what the deal was, if he was a coward or what, but,
well, the thing is,
anyway,
you know, what gets me is, why is it that the way things are flowing is that that which is good is bad, and that which is bad is now good? This is out of Isaiah 5:20. So this is a very great concern. Now, I've seen this kind of stuff in the cults for years and years and years. Now I'm seeing it in the population and through our so-called leaders. There's just something, you know, it's wrong. Why are they letting prisoners out? Why are they shutting down churches? Why are they saying a church can only have 50 people in it max in some areas? And yet they allow the killing of babies. It's just, you know,
right.
It's bad news. You know, it's just
this is just my own opinion, but I think if Trump is not reelected, then this will be the last contested election in American history. I really believe that. I think, I don't know. I think we're headed for, I pray to God Trump's reelected, but that's just my own personal opinion.
Yeah, it's the thing I'm concerned about is, and I'm a theologian, not a politician. You know, I know my theology, but more and more people are calling up about this. But what I'm concerned is when I see the patterns of evil that are told to be good, and the patterns of good that are said to be evil, and then the Christians are penalized, and the iniquities that are there, the hypocrisies that's there. This is a great concern to me, because it means that those people in power are doing those things which are evil in the sight of God. How much longer is God going to allow our country to do okay? These are the questions we have to ask. And if we think as Christians we're going to get out of this, we've got to be more enlightened. It's not going to be a pre-trib rapture escape thing. If you read the Old Testament, start in the book of Judges, start reading, scanning through, look for everyone did what was right in their own eyes. God allows the country that turns its back on him, which is what America has done, and is doing violence to the innocent. And this is one of the big things that God detests, and the violence to the innocent is abortion. And this is happening a lot. And people are so used to abortion, they don't talk about it very much. But human life in the womb is being obliterated because it's inconvenient. And
well,
women...
with that being said, there were some people that were protesting black preborn lives, and they were being arrested. They were writing on the sidewalk with chalk saying, you know, black preborn lives matter, and they're being arrested. All these other protesters, rioters, protesters are not being arrested. It just, it doesn't make any sense, but I don't mean to beat a dead horse, I guess I'll get
No,
off
but
here,
this is this is the world we live in, and the Bible talks about things like this and tells us what to do. It says, run to the hills when you see the abomination of desolation. That's not yet. But when you see the rise of the Antichrist and the rebuilt temple of Jerusalem, this is when, you know, Jesus says you gotta be very wary here. And with the rise of Islam, and it's a death cult, is what Islam is. And the Bible talks about people being beheaded. Well, you know, this is not popular, easy, comfortable stuff to talk about. But Surah 9, the second to last surah written in the Quran, is not abrogated by anything after it. And what Surah 9 tells the Muslims to do is to go out and seek and kill those who are not Muslims until they completely submit to Muslim rule. And it's oppressive for the Christian. It's oppressive. And so this is bad. There are FEMA camps out there that are built. And that you can go online and look. You know, I know about a lot of this stuff. I've known about stuff since the 80s and some things that I've known that I'm very disturbed. And so when people talk about this, you know, I'm concerned. And so the Bible says to prepare. I think we should prepare. We should be praying. We should look to the Lord as the one to provide opportunities to share the gospel with people. We should not be fearful, but we need to be wise and expect that the culmination of the end times is going to come. And if people were to read their Bibles, unfortunately in America, the mentality is, oh, we don't have to go through anything. And I've seen people rip verses out of context to justify the idea that, no, we're going to escape it because we're America. And that's not true.
Yeah.
So what are we going to do? Well, Christians need to wake up. The Christians need to wake up, and they need to start praying and asking God to be used, and they need to be preparing just enough, as the Bible says we should, be prepared for tough times, and stuff like that, and get ready to preach that gospel. And the Bible even talks about people dying for the faith towards the end. Is this only going to happen in South Africa, or is it going to happen here in America? Is it going to happen in North Korea, which is happening now? Or is it only going to happen in the Middle East, and people here in America think we're immune? We're not.
Yeah.
And when I preach and teach like this, people don't want to hear it. They say I'm an alarmist. I'm not an alarmist. I'm just telling people. The Bible talks about this stuff. It talks about it. And it says, watch for the signs. Look for the sign. You look into the heavens, you can see a storm is coming. Likewise, pay attention, watch for the storm that's coming upon the world. And it says it to everybody. You don't find anything in the Bible, and I'll say this, I believe it. You don't find anything in the Bible that says we get out of the tribulation period, that we escape it. If anything, we go through it. And people will cite these verses, not appointed to wrath, but salvation. Wrath means damnation there. Not appointed to wrath, but salvation. We don't find any place in the Bible where the Christians just escape tribulation period. You know, Noah, he escaped. No, he went through the tribulation of the flood. He went through it. He had to prepare to go through it. He was delivered through it. You know, and so this is one of the things, the pacification and the weakening of the Christian church throughout the years through the idea of man's sovereignty, the escapist mentality, and we live in America, and because we're so great and so strong, that we're going to be fine. I think it was Khrushchev, I forgot who said that the Russians were going to destroy us from inside. And the way they were going to destroy us from the inside was politically and socially. And to destroy our people and the morality of our people. And this is what we're seeing.
Yeah.
So when the Bible says, pay attention, you know, I have to warn people. And people, oh, you're just an alarmist. Well, the Bible says to do this, so I have to tell you to do it. I'm not saying, you know, be fearful. What I am saying is, do what the Bible says. Pay attention. You know the sign of the times. Okay? All right, man. God bless. Hey, folks, we're sorry about that. Megan from Louisiana, please call back tomorrow. And more, folks, pray for our country. That's what we need to do, all right? Because God is still in control. And boy, can he turn things around. That's what we got to do. Praise God. Talk to you later. Bye.